Friends, I resume the preaching in our third pulpit session on the message entitled Religious Nobility based on Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Amen. I have derived from my study the text this straightforward statement of teaching I find here. And I've decided to put it in the form of an exhortation because we certainly ought to make the best use of the truth found in the passage. So here's my summary of the doctrine. Be eager to receive good Christian teaching and very careful to accept as assuredly true all and only that which is consistent with Scripture. So this statement reflects the good example of the noble Bereans praised in this verse, verse 11 of Acts 17, in respect of two wonderful qualities or activities they did. Number one, they received the word with all readiness of mind. And number two, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The morning message today focused on the first of those two. That is, their eagerness to receive good Christian teaching. And I pointed out to you three things about that eagerness. Number one, the object of their attention as they were listening. And the object of their attention was the word, it says here. They received the word, that is, the word preached. The word based on Scripture, but the word that is more than Scripture, or somewhat other than Scripture in its substance. The object of their attention was the message that Paul was giving them. Number two, the action of their attention. And Luke chooses a verb here that means received, welcomed, or accepted. And I pointed out that this was a tentative acceptance, but it was a grateful, welcoming, non-prejudicial acceptance, an eager acceptance of what Paul was saying for the purpose of understanding it and evaluating it. And then thirdly, we noted the quality of it, of their attention. And Luke adds this phrase, with all readiness. And the Authorized Version says, of mind. And it has the idea of eagerly receiving, gladly listening to the message. They were extremely interested. They were open-minded. They ate it up. Like we would do if we were going to the reading of a will and we expected to receive a large fortune out of the will. And then, having noted these three things about their eagerness to receive good Christian teaching, I concluded this morning with some probing questions about our eagerness to receive Christian teaching. How eager are we for that? If you would rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you fall? And if you can't say you're a 10, why not? And why wouldn't you want to be? And we can pray the Lord will increase our appetite for good biblical preaching and teaching beyond what it has been. Well, that brings us up to this afternoon's message, which focuses now on the second of these activities for which the noble Bereans are praised. The second mark of spiritual nobility after eagerness to receive Christian teaching is great care to test it by Scripture and to hold fast what is true. And it's implied, of course, not to hold fast, but actually to reject what does not pass the test of biblical scrutiny. And this is what the Berean Jews were doing when they heard Paul preach, even Paul. And Luke says of them, they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is an additional thing. It's not the same thing, as Luke mentions, The two activities are linked by the word and. They receive the word with all readiness of mind. That's one thing. And in addition to that, they search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And I think there are three important aspects of this second activity of searching the scriptures daily to note. Number one, Luke mentions here the ultimate standard of truth, which is, to use the language of this verse, the scriptures. They search the scriptures daily. And then number two, notice with me as we go through this, their great care and diligence in the comparison of the message they heard preached with the written scriptures. Their great care and diligence in the comparison. And then thirdly and briefly, I would call attention to their strong resolve to accept the true and reject the false, which is implicit here in the text rather than explicit. So the ultimate standard of truth for the Bereans apparently was Holy Scripture. They exercised great care and diligence in scrutinizing and analyzing what Paul was saying in the light of Scripture. And then they evidently had a strong resolve to accept what was true and reject what was false by a Scripture standard. So that's what I hope will occupy our attention this afternoon in the brief time we have for the message. All right, so how did they think they could judge the soundness of the message that Paul preached in its substance? What for them was the reference point, the trustworthy reference point that they could always go back to whenever someone presented religious ideas to their mind? Evidently, at least at this point in their life experience, it was the scriptures. The scriptures. Tas graphas in Greek. Literally, the writings, plural. The writings. And while this vocabulary can be used of writings in general, the phraseology here certainly implies strongly, and this is generally true in the Bible, the holy writings, that is, the divinely inspired books of the scriptures publicly recognized as having divine authority by the Jews in those days. So for them, the scriptures were composed of the books that now compose what we would call the Old Testament. 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, they may have counted them differently, and in a Jewish copy of the scriptures, even today, there's a different canonical order of the books that are listed, but they are substantially the same books. It's the same material. This is what, these are the books of Genesis to Malachi as we order them. The law, the writings, and the prophets, as they are commonly called in a Jewish way of speaking. These are the holy writings that came through men like Moses and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and so forth. These are the very written scriptures that in those days were in scrolls that were recognized as divinely authoritative by Jesus, by the scribes and the Pharisees. Recognize their divine inspiration and authority, certainly by the Jews here in this synagogue of Berea. So that's what the scriptures meant in Acts 17:11 in the historical setting. It didn't encompass the New Testament because the New Testament, at least largely, was not yet written in those days and certainly not recognized as divine scripture alongside the Old Testament by unbelieving Jews and synagogues. Now, In our time, ever since the first century is completed, the apostolic message has been inscripturated, written down, and has the very same divine authority as the Old Testament scriptures. And so Christians, of course, call those books that came through the apostles and their associates the New Testament. And this New Testament section of the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testaments being given from God above, of course, this New Testament section of the scriptures is perfectly consistent with the Old Testament scriptures and built upon the Old Testament scriptures. And this is a point that needs stressing today. I'm afraid there is a prevalent notion among some Christians today that the Old Testament is either no longer valid or binding or particularly relevant to us. Andy Stanley is one of the false teachers that has made such claims. You don't really need the Old Testament as a Christian. Or somehow it may be true, but it was for other people who lived long ago in different places, and all a Christian really needs today is the New Testament. The New Testament somehow supersedes and cancels out the Old Testament. People have all kinds of strange ideas about this. But those doctrines that dismiss the Old Testament from Christian consideration or minimize them in their importance for us are not even true to the New Testament itself, because it is evident to any candid reader of the New Testament that Jesus and the apostles after him assumed the divine authority and truth of the Old Testament scriptures, and the New Testament is not a contradictory book to the Old Testament, but it is a further revelation of God's truth to us that rests upon the foundation of the Old Testament scriptures. And I cannot digress to prove this, but so often you'll have Jesus or the apostles and their associates teaching Christian churches under grace about God and His will for us. And they will say, well, what do the scriptures say? And then cite the Old Testament scriptures as the authority to establish the truthfulness of what they're teaching now. So there is that reverence and faith in the Old Testament scriptures by Christians under grace, illustrated all over the New Testament scriptures. Sort of ironic, you know, that some of those at least who would identify themselves as New Testament Christians not only don't really respect the Old Testament, they're not even true to the New Testament. We're supposed to be biblical Christians, the whole Word of God, all 66 books, isn't that right? Now, that's a little digression. We come back to what's on Luke's mind as he writes Acts, and we see that the Bereans are praised for resorting to the scriptures to discern whether what they heard from Paul was true or not. They resorted to the scriptures rather than any other possible test they might offer to the message they heard. So there are other tests that might have been used, inferior and untrustworthy tests, to be sure, but other tests that might have been used instead of the scriptures. And Luke, I'm sure, realizes this when he was writing, but no, these Berean Jews searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And that is a good thing that they did it. Now, what do we do today? When we hear a message that's religious, at least apparently Christian, how do we assess whether we agree with the message, whether we find it true? Well, many people will ask themselves the question, well, what do most other people think about this? Now, I'm a part of the Facebook community, and I see this happen all the time. Someone will pick up a book, And they'll put a picture of it on their Facebook page and say, what do y'all think about this? Is this a good book or is this not a good book? As if that's going to tell you really anything. How many of you out there in my Facebook world think this is a good book? Hold up your hands. Oh, about 90%. Only 10%. Well, it must be a good book then. I don't know if that's what people are concluding, but that is not a reliable method, let me say. Truth is not determined by a poll, right? So often, what is true is extremely unpopular. And what is false, deceitful, and death-dealing gets public applause. Isn't that right? The majority of the people watching Jesus being crucified were for it. Passers-by saw him and they knew he was that preacher that was claiming great things for himself. And there he is, publicly humiliated on a criminal's torture stake. And many of them came by and said, aha, look at the one who thinks he's the Son of God. If you're so great, why don't you come down from the cross? This is taking a poll. Pilate asked, I'm going to release one prisoner, Barabbas or Jesus, which one? And they cried, release Barabbas, crucify Jesus, crucify him. That was what the rabble said. And a more horrible crime was never perpetrated than the crucifixion of lovely, righteous Jesus. No, you shouldn't ask. When you hear a sermon, you shouldn't put up a poll on Twitter or Facebook and think you're going to find out whether it's true or good or not by a poll. Secondly, or even asking your friends, you know. Secondly, they didn't ask, what do synagogue leaders or church leaders think about these messages of Paul? That wouldn't have been a good test either. Because for the most part, the synagogues were spiritually bankrupt and apostate. When the gospel was preached to these Jews in the synagogues, as a rule, some few would believe, but mostly they turned on the gospel preachers and persecuted them. So the synagogue leaders, you know, Jewish religious leaders were at the forefront of those who crucified Jesus. They're not trustworthy as religious guides. And even church leaders are not by any means infallible in their judgments about things. And we know they didn't look to church leaders as a litmus test for what is true because Paul himself was a leader of the churches. And Paul himself here, though an apostle, is subject to another test outside of Paul. And Luke, instead of reprimanding the Bereans and saying, wow, you know, these Bereans, do you know who Paul is? Paul saw the risen Jesus. Paul was commissioned by Jesus directly to go preach this message you're hearing. And you dare to withhold your absolute implicit trust in Paul even for a moment? No, that's not what Luke says. Luke commends the Jews of the Berean synagogue because when they heard Paul preaching, they only accepted it tentatively. And they went after the messages and compared what Paul was saying to the written standard of what came through Moses, what came through Daniel, what came through David, and so forth. The Old Testament scriptures. So Luke, writing Acts, commends their holding even the apostle Paul accountable to the scriptures. Now, you know, Paul was a man who made mistakes. Not everything Paul said was absolutely infallible or inspired. The letters that God gave through Paul that now compose partly our New Testament scriptures, those inspired letters are inerrant and infallible, but not everything that came out of Paul's mouth, like it would have been the case with Jesus. So They were right to hear Paul and compare what he taught with the scriptures. Here's another test they might have used. A popular poll, they might have used that. What do my friends think? What do the synagogue leaders think? What do church leaders think? That's not what they did. But they could have asked, this is the most serious question, short of comparing what Paul preached with the scriptures. Does this message we're hearing from Paul accord with extra-biblical, historical, theological tradition? Okay? So they had in those days, the Jews did, they had their commentaries on the scriptures that were written down and cited with some confidence by the rabbis and so forth. They had essentially the equivalent of their confessions, creeds, catechisms, and councils, which had produced certain documents that were used as helps to interpret the scriptures. But that's not what they did. They didn't go looking at the extra-biblical writings as the ultimate test of whether what Paul was preaching was true or not. Because even these serious documents in the tradition of sound doctrine are subject to the judgment of Holy Scripture. And Luke implies that by praising them in their resort to Scripture and the analysis of what Paul preached. This is known, what I'm describing to you in the Berean example, is known as the principle of sola scriptura. That means, literally, it's a Latin phrase that could be translated, Scripture alone. And one of the classic statements of this truth of sola scriptura is contained in chapter 1, paragraph 10 of our 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And it goes like this. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits, that has the sense of private teachers or individual teachers. All of these things are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Scripture delivered by the Spirit, into which Scripture, so delivered, our faith is finally resolved. In other words, if you really want to know the truth, if you really want to make a sound judgment about any religious teaching you hear, what you've got to do is beat a fast track to your Bible. You've got to read and know your Bible, because the scriptures alone are the ultimate standard of truth and religious truth and error, of sound versus unsound doctrine. So you got to go to the Bible. The Bible alone is the Word of God. The Bible itself either approves or condemns the religious messages that come outside the Bible. And it is up to you and me, even as private individuals, to know our Bibles and to judge whatever we hear that's relevant to anything the Bible says on the basis of the Bible. Just like the Bereans did here. Now, this is not to say that commentaries, creeds, confessions, catechisms, and sermons, and so forth, have no value or no authority in coming to understand the way of God more perfectly or to discern truth from error. They have some value. They have some authority if they're good. But all these other extra-biblical writings, doctrinal tradition, what Pastor so-and-so says, or what a certain denomination holds, all of that has less authority than Scripture to determine the truth in controversies. That's what sola scriptura is getting at. It's not that there isn't any other thing to be considered but the Bible in isolation from everything else. It's saying that when there's any conflict between what a preacher says or a commentary says or a confession or creed or catechism says or someone on TV says. If there's any conflict between the substance of their teaching and the substance of the biblical teaching, it's because they're wrong. The scripture is always right. Amen? Isn't that true? The scripture is the touchstone of truth. A touchstone is a stone that you can, a literal touchstone, you can rub apparent gold on, and it reveals whether that gold is fool's gold or actual gold. So the scripture is a touchstone for truth in controversies. These other documents have their place in a well-taught Christian's learning and discernment, but they are less important and less trustworthy than scripture in discerning the truth, because scripture is the ultimate standard of truth. Notice secondly, brethren, the great care and diligence the Bereans showed in their comparison of what they heard from Paul and what the scriptures say. It says they searched the scripture daily. Searched daily. Or it could be translated, they were daily examining. They were daily examining the scriptures whether those things were true, whether what they heard from Paul was true. The verb translated searched or examined means to analyze, to consider in detail and subject to an analysis in order to discover the essential features or meaning, one dictionary of the Greek language says, a biblical Greek. It means, the verb means further, to engage in careful study of a question, another one says. To examine closely, to interrogate, especially judicially. So, in other words, it's like they were interrogating, asking questions of the Old Testament in order to make a judgment, positive or negative, on what was on trial, namely the extra-biblical message they heard. So it's something like an attorney who has a client that might have committed a crime. He doesn't know yet. So what does he do? He researches the laws of the land in order to justify or condemn his client, to discover whether he's justified or condemned because of what the law says. So, because the law is the standard of criminal activity. And so this is what they were doing with the Old Testament. They were going to the Old Testament to ask questions. Paul says this, but what does the scripture say? Because once I find out what the scripture says about this, if it matches Paul's teaching, then I know Paul is good. But if it doesn't, I will reject it. That is what Paul taught. Another dictionary says this verb means to examine carefully, to investigate, to study thoroughly every day. This is a translation of Acts 17:11. Every day they carefully examined the scriptures to see if what he said was really true. Now these are not even Christian people yet. These are just religious people in the synagogue that are hearing the gospel, it seems, for the first time. The gospel about Jesus. And they were so dedicated to know the truth that they were daily searching the writings and thinking about what they said compared with what Paul said to make an evaluation. And thankfully, it seems many of them came to realize Paul's sermons were sound, and so they became Christians. Does this embarrass you at all? To know that these dear, dear people, in their coming to faith, even before they were Christians, were daily Bible students, poring over what they had of the scriptures to understand them? And most of you here have been professing Christians for some time. You see, we have a biblical warrant to say, based on this and many other verses, that scripture study is not reserved to the clergy class and off limits for regular folks. In fact, studying the Bible carefully is imperative for all of you who have the means and opportunity to do it. One of the great slogans that came out of the Protestant Reformation is post tenebras lux. Do you know what that means? It's Latin. Out or after the darkness, light. After the darkness, light. What did they mean? They meant that for all intents and purposes, the scriptures had been kept from all except monks and priests in the Roman Catholic Church. But now God, providence, was pleased to distribute the scriptures to the masses. And not only the scriptures in their original languages, but translations of the scriptures that the common people could read and understand. And for that reason, the ignorant, religiously ignorant masses were favored with a flood of religious light being given the scriptures in their own tongues. The post tenebras lux feature of the Protestant Reformation was largely about literacy, teaching ordinary people to read. Most of them couldn't in those days and places. And then putting the scriptures into everyone's hands so they could know the truth for themselves, repudiate apostate Romanism, and support true biblical reformed churches as scriptural. And this is why accurate, readable Bible translations were and still are so important. People's very salvation hinges on this. The existence of churches that are worshiping God in spirit and in truth depends upon this. If the people don't have and understand the scriptures, unscrupulous religious charlatans will be able to push anything on them. The people need to know the gospel. The people need to know what sound doctrine sounds like by reading their Bibles for themselves. You need to know the whole Bible, reading it cover to cover. And when you finish, do it again. Get yourself familiar with the message of the whole Bible. This will help you in so many ways spiritually. Again, our London Confession of Faith says, because these original Bible languages of Greek and Hebrew are not known to all the people of God who have a right unto and interest in the scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the common language of every nation unto which they come, that the word of God, dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. Chapter 1, paragraph 8. The great early translator of the Bible into English, probably the greatest early translator into English, William Tyndale, echoed this noble desire that the common man would be able to have the Bible in his own understandable language when he said this: if God spare my life, ere many years I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scripture than you do. And he was speaking to one of those ignorant Roman Catholic priests in those days who preferred the laws of the Pope to the laws of God. And Tyndale paid with his life to translate the Bible into English. And I don't know if you realize this, but about 80% of Tyndale's work finds its way into the venerable King James Version of the Bible, which I read from this pulpit all the time. We are the beneficiaries of such wonderful men who loved God and loved people and were determined to propagate the Scriptures in words we can understand. And for us to have Bibles aplenty, you know, in rich America, I must have 30 copies of the Bible in my house, and you probably have more than two or three in yours, in various editions and translations and study Bibles and on your cell phone and your iPad and your tablet and computer. To have that kind of access to the Holy Word of God and not to be motivated even to read a little bit of it every day, much less to search the Scriptures daily, it's a shameful thing. It's really a shameful thing. If you're guilty of chronic Bible neglect between Sundays, please reconsider. Consider your ways. We see finally here in these noble Bereans a strong resolve to accept the true and reject the false, even if they had to change their minds in ways that surprised them. Luke says, they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. It's sort of a literary device, but the idea is to discover whether those things were so. Discover isn't mentioned, but that's the idea. They wanted to know the truth. They went to the Bible to find the truth. And they accepted help from the Apostle Paul to understand the truth. But they still held Paul's feet to the fire scripturally. Marshall, in his commentary, says, here was no mere emotional response to the gospel, but one based on intellectual conviction. The Bereans here show themselves to have been teachable, but not gullible. And some of them proved to be honest inquirers and earnest seekers for truth under the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit. And finally, they trusted Christ Jesus in the issue of this process. They became Christians. Well, let me bring this message to a quick end. Luke's commendation of the Bereans here is a moral commendation. He's saying these are the good people that acted in a praiseworthy manner. He's making a positive moral assessment and implying that we readers should imitate the noble Bereans. And there's so much more that could be said from this passage, but here's just a few things I want to conclude with. Number one, our first introduction to the gospel ordinarily and properly comes from the church's preaching and teaching of the word, not reading the scriptures on our own. For most people, they hear a preacher, teacher, or an individual Christian telling them the gospel before they actually become Bible readers themselves. And it is right that it should be so. The church's ministry, particularly of preaching and teaching the Bible in extra biblical words, is not to be despised. Jesus says, how shall they believe? I'm sorry, Paul says in Romans, how shall they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of him who carries tidings of good news. Their sola scriptura has been perverted into solo scriptura, and people want nothing to do with the church's preaching and teaching ministry because it's not perfect. They think all I need is my Bible and the Holy Ghost, and I'm set. No, you're not. Christ gives pastors and teachers and evangelists to preach the gospel, edify the church, instruct the faithful, And that is part of His divinely appointed means for these things, not just the Bible. It's not God's will that missionaries just become pilots dropping Bibles in crates all over the world and leaving people just to read the Bible. Secondly, eagerly hearing good sermons and studying the best Christian books is highly commendable. Some of you do this with gladness. You love to get a new good biblical book, theology book, or something about true spirituality and devour it. I commend you. Others of you, not so much. Be like that. Be interested in learning about the Bible and theology and godly living. Thirdly, besides Jesus and Scripture given through men by the Holy Spirit as exceptions, no teachers, individually or corporately, are or have been worthy of your implicit faith. If any so-called Christian teacher tells you, listen, believe what I say just because I said it, or if they say, I know this isn't in the Bible, but God told me this, run like the dickens from such a false teacher. Everything outside of Scripture must be tested by Scripture. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, no light in them. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21, despise not prophesying, that's preaching. Test all things. Cleave to what is good, reject what is evil. 1 John 4:1. Don't believe every teacher that comes along, but test the teachers, it says, whether they are of God. You must gain solid religious, theological, ethical discernment by being knowledgeable of the message of Holy Scripture. And then, fourthly, I want to say in closing, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. This is another one of those axioms that have come out of the Protestant Reformation. It's in the Second Helvetic Confession. And what it means is this, that it means not that preachers of the Bible are infallible in their sermons. It means this, when the sermon is genuinely faithful to Holy Scripture, and this goes not just for sermons, but everything we hear or read that is authentically scriptural, it has the same divine authority behind it as Scripture does. We are morally bound, therefore, to accept as truth whatever we hear or read that is truly scriptural, however challenging it may be to accept it, for whatever reasons. When the sermon is true according to Scripture, when the book is right according to Scripture, and maybe it's not what you have thought before, you need to change your mind to accord with what Scripture says. An old fundamentalist preacher, I remember bellowing at me once when I was in a pew, he said, if my preaching rubs your fur the wrong way, turn the cat around. Means change your mind and change your life. That's a valid axiom as long as the preaching is scriptural. As long as it's true to Scripture. If you have a controversy with Scripture, you have a controversy with God. And you better repent. Because you're not going to win that battle. And God help us, then, to imitate the example of the noble Bereans, to be eager to receive good Christian teaching and very careful to accept as assuredly true everything and only that which is consistent with Scripture. Amen.